Today's reading comes from 2 Timothy, as referenced earlier by Pastor Phil, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. From Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, to promote the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I serve with a good conscience as my ancestors did. I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night. When I remember your tears, I long to see you so that I can be filled with happiness. I'm reminded of your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that this faith is also inside you. Because of this, I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. God didn't give us a spirit that is timid, but one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share the suffering for the good news, depending on God's power. God is the one who saved and called us with a holy calling. This wasn't based on what we have done, but it was based on his own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, his grace is revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He destroyed death and brought life and immortality into clear focus through the good news. I was appointed a messenger, apostle, and teacher of this good news. This is also why I'm suffering the way I do, but I'm not ashamed. I know the one in whom I've placed my trust. I'm convinced that God is powerful enough to protect what he has placed in my trust until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you heard from me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Protect this good thing that has been placed in your trust through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are all of us, Christian leaders. That's a concept that perhaps many of us are a little bit uncomfortable with. I often think of Christian leaders, we often think of Christian leaders as clergy or maybe a small select group of the church that are laity that are intended for specific functions in the church. But when you really stop to think about it, people see Jesus through all of us. People see Jesus through us. If we are living as Jesus lived and doing what Jesus did, then people will see Jesus in us and they will follow us. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul tells us to, quote, follow him as he follows Christ, or to, quote, imitate him as he does Christ. Depending on the translation, you can come up with either one of those. The Greek word he uses for follow or imitate is mimetase, which is where we get the word mimic from. The best mimics, or sometimes mimes, but the best mimics make you think that the original is right there in front of you instead of a mimic, don't they? Rich Little, some of you may have heard of him. He's considered one of the greatest mimics in show business. He has mimicked almost every president that has been in history, at least the ones who have a recorded voice so that he knows what they sound like. Give him a listen sometime. His name sounds it's spelled exactly the way it sounds. Rich Little. It's very, very impressive. When he mimics somebody, it's not just copying their voice. The choice of words, the mannerisms, the pauses, and the inflections, all of this is part of his characterization of the particular person that he's mimicking. And if you've ever heard Rich Little impersonate someone, you may have thought for a moment that you were really seeing the person, or at least listening to the person that was being mimicked instead of the person doing the mimicking. That's a hard word to say, mimicking. Pope John Paul II had this same effect on a lot of people. Many people saw Jesus Christ through the life and the actions of John Paul. Here too, Henry Nouwen had that same effect on people. You see, Nouwen was a priest and a professor at Notre Dame and Harvard who left his lofty position in academia in order to live in a small community group helping adults with cognitive disabilities with daily activities of living, like brushing their teeth or taking showers. Many people saw Jesus in Henry and were led to Christ by the way that Henry followed or imitated Christ. St. Francis of Assisi discarded all of his wealth except for a single tunic and lived the rest of his life in poverty, helping the poor and the sick. Many people saw Jesus in Francis and followed Francis as he followed Christ. We face the same options today as everyone else has throughout the past two millennia. Do you follow Christ or yourself? Do we choose to obey God's will, or are we following our own will? Are we willing or willful? Those are important questions we have to ask ourselves. Often we reject our role as disciples because the thought of leading others to Jesus simply scares the living daylights out of us. We don't think that we know enough about the Bible. We don't think that we understand enough about theology to answer any questions that the other person might have. We don't think that we're good enough. And we're right. We don't know enough about the Bible, and we don't know enough theology. We never will know enough. No one knows enough to have a ready response for every single possible question that may come out of somebody's mouth. I don't know is often a response for questions that we're asked by people. Friends, we're not good enough. None of us are. That's why we have Jesus. Because Jesus is good enough. No, we are not Jesus ourselves. But if we truly follow him, and we show the way for others to follow him as well, all along the highway, we see signs pointing toward Salt Lake City, but none of those signs are actually Salt Lake City themselves. None of those signs pointing to Moab are Moab themselves, or New York City, or Paris. You pick any place. Those signs are not those places. They merely point us in the right direction to those places. Several years ago, I was asked to be a mentor for a confirmation student. I didn't feel like I knew nearly enough in order to lead this poor, innocent young person to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. I was intimidated beyond belief. But a mentor of mine, Reverend Will McCall, reminded me that I am not expected to be perfect, only faithful. That student still to this day writes to me on occasion to express thanks. Still, even just a couple of months ago, they wrote to me. That is our job, in a nutshell, as disciples. We're expected to point people in the right directions, in the right direction toward Jesus. It's an awesome responsibility and an awesome blessing. And God gives us the power and the wisdom and the courage to succeed. Eric Weinmayer, who I have met once or twice, at least once in my life, he climbed not only to the very top of Mount Everest, He is also one of about 400 mountain climbers to scale the seven summits. That is the highest peaks on all of the seven continents of this world. And he did it in just 7 years. He also climbs cliff faces, and he skis at high velocities, and he skydives. His actions have been an inspiration to thousands since he reached the peak of Mount Everest in 2001. His accomplishments are significant and are made even more inspiring by the fact that Eric is blind. You see, when Eric was 13, he came down with a degenerative disease which struck him blind completely. And he's now in his about mid-50s, I believe. God provided Eric with a spirit of courage. And he's used it to lead others out of the pit of despair and depression that he and others often find themselves in. In our passage from Paul's second letter to Timothy today, we get the impression that Timothy isn't quite sure of himself. Sure, he's a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, but he doubts his abilities as a leader. Paul tells him to stir up the flame of the Holy Spirit within himself. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Fear of following Christ is not given to us by God, beloved church. The world offers us that lie, and we grab onto it and we hold on to it so tightly for some reason. I don't really know why, but we do. The Holy Spirit brings us power, love, and self-discipline. But we have to let go of fear first in order to receive them. You see, fear is so big. It's like carrying 9 bags of groceries up 5 flights of stairs so you don't have to go back down to the car again. You just don't have space for one more thing. But if we let go of fear, we can gain love and power and self-discipline. The spirit of power that we receive is not like the human power that we recognize as strength or strong. It's a power unlike anything else that we can do on our own. A young man growing up in a tough neighborhood of Houston would get into fights in school as he was growing up. And he began mugging people and in order to get spending money. He even beat people up just for the sake of doing it. He eventually learned to box and became pretty good at it. He began to make money at boxing because he was so good at it, and he could have almost anything that he wanted as a result. One day, during his training session for an upcoming bout, he heard his mother talking to his sister on the telephone about his nephew. The young boy had had a seizure and now lay in a coma in the hospital. Doctors said that he probably wouldn't live, but if he did come out of the coma, he wouldn't be able to function independently for the rest of his life. He ran into the room where his mother was on the phone and shouted, "Mama, call the hospital and tell the doctors to give him everything that he needs. Give him the best of everything that he needs. Tell them that I'll take care of all the bills, to fly in the best doctors from wherever in the world that they need to. Tell them who I am, and that I'll take care of everything, whatever it costs." His mom spoke to the doctors, and then she hung up the phone, and she took a deep breath, and she said, "Son, you're just going to have to pray." He realized then how grave the situation was. When someone tells you the only thing you can do is pray, things are usually pretty bad. Then it hit him. All of his money and fame and his influence and his friends, none of that could solve his problem. It was out of his hands. It was out of the doctor's hands, out of everyone's hands. For the first time in his life, he felt like he was powerless. And for the very first time in his life, George Foreman dropped to his knees and prayed. He wasn't sure God existed, but he knew that when all else failed, people prayed. He asked God if he really existed to help his nephew. Then he got back into bed. A few short seconds later, he got back out of bed and got back on his knees and offered to give up all of his wealth if God would heal his nephew. Then he got back into bed again. A few short seconds later, he got back out of bed a third time and got back on his knees and got angry at God for letting this happen to his nephew, a child who hadn't even experienced life yet. George told God to take his life instead. Let the boy live and take George's life instead. The next day, the boy was talking. And a week later, he was on his way home, walking and talking and back to normal. The doctors had no logical explanation for what had happened. But George Foreman knew in his heart that it was a miracle. 3 months later, in March of 1977, George Foreman collapsed in a heap and entered what he describes as a deep, dark void, like a bottomless pit. In his book, God in My Corner, a spiritual memoir, George wrote, "I knew I was dead, and this wasn't heaven. I was terrified, knowing I had no way out. Sorrow beyond description engulfed my soul more than anyone ever could imagine. If you multiplied every disturbing and frightening thought that you've ever had during your entire life, that wouldn't come close to the panic that I felt in that moment. I screamed with every ounce of my strength in me, 'I don't care if this is death. I still believe in God.' Instantly, what seemed to be like a giant hand reaching down and snatching me out of the terrifying place came upon me. Immediately, I was back inside my body in the dressing room. George recognized Jesus in that moment as his Lord and Savior and devoted himself to being a disciple of Jesus Christ on that day. He realized his human power, his money, his prestige were worthless in the next life and meant to be used as tools to lead others to Jesus during this life. He went on to win the heavyweight championship of the world 2 times, and he was ordained as an evangelist in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and became pastor of a small church. He also became involved in prison and hospital ministries. Younger ones among us may recognize George Foreman as the man who invented or at least sells those George Foreman grills on TV. I had one at one time myself. It was a pretty great thing for a bachelor. But I remember him as the boxer. I was a little child when I was sitting in front of the television watching him box with people. I remember watching that with my father, and that's a very great memory I have. That's God's idea of power, beloved church. We are the hands and the feet of Christ, and Christ is rooting for us to succeed. He gives us a spirit of love in order to see people as God sees them. Simply put, as children of God. A hate-filled bully from Houston slum was transformed into a powerful, loving father of 12 children and compassionate minister through God's spirit of love. Nothing else could possibly have had that result on George Foreman. The spirit of self-discipline is also translated as a spirit of sound mind or wisdom. Paul links power with love and a sound, disciplined mind. Power used without love and wisdom inevitably causes destruction in our own lives and in the lives of others. Paul ministered in turbulent times, and the church was not welcomed by the general public or the government leaders at that time. Persecution against those who chose to follow Jesus Christ was increasing and becoming even more hideous than ever before. And Timothy, who Paul was writing to from prison because he was himself imprisoned for preaching the gospel, Timothy was now being called as a leader in the church. Not simply as an apprentice of Paul. He was being called as a leader. Most of the New Testament is not available yet at this time. So Timothy was woefully lacking in knowledge of the various letters and the Gospels. After all, Luke was still being written by God, by Luke. He was still writing his Gospel. And it's not like Timothy could browse in the religion section of the local Barnes and Noble. People would be asking him lots and lots and lots of questions, no doubt. And there was no Nicene Creed at this time. Systematic theology hadn't even been invented yet at this point. How could he possibly thrive without a set of theological commentaries? My pastor friends might be asking. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we are following Jesus, he is for us, and he will work through us to reach others. We're just the pencil leaving the mark, not the hand writing the story. We don't have to write the story. We just have to be faithful. Even if we're blind, God can lead us to the highest peak. Even if our hearts are hardened by years of hate, God can soften them in an instant. Even if we're terrified, God can rescue us and set our feet firm on the ground again. We're called to mentor others in the things that we have learned about God. Yes, that does require us to have mentors first. But we're called to be mentors for people. And you don't have to know everything there is to know before you start mentoring. That's the thing. Start mentoring and learn along the way. Be mutual mentors to one another. I learned so much from all of you. We're called to be mentors to others and to help them learn the things that we've learned about God. That means letting God lead in the first place. Then, by our example, others will see Christ. As Paul tells Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. If we accept the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we will be guided through every step of our journey. We can truthfully tell others to follow us as we follow Jesus Christ. We can say that with confidence if we're following Jesus. So what's the deal with church anyway, you might be asking? In part, beloved church, it's about being mentors to others. Amen.